Welcome to Women in the Word. I'm Mim Hosking and it is my pleasure to be joining you today. Our last session for Term 2, our last session in Luke, but we so look forward to new beginnings in Term 3. Hopefully I will get to see you all face to face as we reunite after COVID-19. I am so delighted to have heard stories of people connecting on a much deeper level with others during this crazy season. And I really hope that you will continue to deepen those connections with one another and with God as one of the great positives that come out of this COVID-19 pandemic. It has been a strange and disorientating time. Nothing has been normal. I actually hope we don't rush back to everything we used to do, but learn how to live better than we did before, to reorientate. We never stop learning. So let's pray that God enables us to learn some more in these next few minutes as we reflect on Luke 24 together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your protection and love. We value where we live and the easing of restrictions of the coronavirus as it continues to have a reduced impact in Western Australia. We know many around the world and even our own country that are not as fortunate as us. We look forward to a greater capacity to meet with others and enjoy the freedoms of good health and hospitality as we spend time with others. Help us as we reorientate ourselves to the new normal. Speak to us today. Open our lives to what you would have us understand. Take us deeper, Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, this year, as Women in the Word, you have been working your way through the book of Luke. Congratulations, you're at the finish line. But some of you might know that this is just part one of the story. And next semester, you'll continue with part two with the book of Acts. And there is a lot of interesting things to learn about the early church. So here's where we are today. I'm so thankful Luke didn't finish with chapter 23. Last week, the amazing Kathy Sinclair brought to you the Passion of the Cross sections of Scripture with the betrayal of Judas leading to the arrest of Jesus, Peter's denial, the mocking, beating and trial of Jesus by the Jews and the Romans. Jesus knew with absolute confidence that he would be seated at the right hand of God with the highest honour and rest, fulfilling the purposes of God. But Luke 23 ends with the horrific death and burial of Jesus. I wonder how you would have felt if you didn't know Luke 24 existed, if that was the end of the story. So we pick up today at the beginning of Luke 24 as the women go to the empty tomb. They are named in verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and some others, which gives acknowledgement that they are credible eyewitnesses. If we look back to Luke 23, verse 55, these were the same women who saw where Jesus was buried. As we read, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. In verse 56, it says, then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. I think it's really important to question, to think and discuss the Bible. So I hope you've already enjoyed doing that today. As I read this passage, I once again ask and wonder why these particular women were there at the tomb. They had seen Jesus celebrated only a week before as he entered Jerusalem. On the Thursday, they'd probably been part of the Passover meal. These women were close to Jesus. In Mark's account, he also names Salome, the wife of Zebedee, the mother of the disciples James and John, as one of the other significant women there too. Mary, Jesus' mother, was not listed. So why were these women going to the tomb early on the Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath? Well, you might have worked it out, but they were looking for Jesus' dead body to embalm and anoint him as part of the burial process. They were doing what you do, getting on with the task needed and following the death of one they loved. Now, there are a few significant things about this scene. They were not at the wrong tomb. They knew where Jesus had been buried on the Friday evening. The whole body, bones, and flesh were gone. Now, women were often not viewed as reliable, credible witnesses, but Luke backs up their story by naming them and including that Peter also came to witness the missing body of Jesus. John's Gospel also includes that John himself was there too. All four Gospels include this part of the retelling of Jesus' story. Mark says the women said nothing, but many scholars believe that means they didn't tell the whole community, but they of course did tell the 11 disciples. Mark and John also add that Mary Magdalene went back to the tomb alone and she met with Jesus in the garden. In fact, Jesus revealed himself to many people over several weeks, but here in this scene, the body is missing. Some might claim the body was stolen, but here's why it wasn't. Rolling the stone up and away from the tomb would have been hard work for several strong men. I don't know how the women thought that they were ever going to get into the tomb, but they certainly didn't arrange for the body to be stolen. Who would steal the body anyway? The disciples were afraid of being beaten or even killed themselves. The Romans and religious Jews had no need to steal the body. In fact, they were so scared that others would do that, so they made the tomb as secure as they could and even set up guards to protect the tomb. Even at the risk of themselves being put to death or abandoning their post, the guards admitted to fainting or sleeping and they ran away from the tomb, so they didn't steal the body. I personally think that it's absolutely beautiful and so like Jesus to turn culture upside down to demonstrate first to a bunch of women that Jesus is alive. They are all astonished, left wondering. God in his awesomeness does that sometimes. Another encounter with Jesus happens on the road to Emmaus in verses 13 to 35. Now, Emmaus is a village 12 kilometres northwest of Jerusalem. So that's a bit like walking from our church building in Booragoon to Elizabeth Quay, about that distance. Some think that the unnamed traveller with Cleopas was his wife. Others presume that the two disciples were men, not part of the 12, but known to be close friends and followers of Jesus. So again, I wonder why they were there, walking to Emmaus. We can tell by their conversation that all hope was lost. They were sad and confused and leaving Jerusalem. They were walking away. When Jesus joins them, they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus was fully alive, his body was very real, but also unique. These people walking to Emmaus didn't recognize him. Jesus, in fact, pretended to be ignorant of their current situation, asking them, "What's going on?" As a parent or a teacher, have you ever done the same thing, asking, "What's going on?" to get a better understanding of how a child is feeling or thinking? Cleopas and his travel companion talk with Jesus and say some significant things that indicate what they were feeling and thinking. They were feeling disorientated, full of sorrow and confusion. They recount the recent events and name Jesus as a prophet, not the Messiah. Their hope had gone. They didn't know what to make of the story that the women and some men had reported that Jesus' body was gone. Perhaps despair was setting in. They were walking away from Jerusalem, shattered, grief-stricken. Cleopas and his companion identified the third day as significant. As they say, "We had thought he was the one to redeem Israel." Their hope was gone. No one had yet reported to them that they had seen Jesus. They had totally forgotten that Jesus just might be alive. So in their brokenness, Jesus takes the time to explain to them the scriptures from Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, and how Jesus truly is the Messiah and fulfills all those requirements. In traditional Jewish hospitality, they invite the stranger to eat with them. Then, in the same way that we read in other passages of Scripture, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, then broke the bread and gave it to the people. Suddenly, the feeding of miracles and the Last Supper memories or something shifted their thinking and they realized it was, in fact, Jesus who was with them. They knew it was Jesus. They understood who he was. It was more than a simple recognition. It was life-changing. They ran all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the others. Mark in his gospel says they were astonished, absolutely amazed. Here in Luke 24, verse 34, and also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, there's a reference to Jesus also appearing to Simon Peter, though very little detail is given. We also know from the other gospel accounts that Jesus appeared at least 10 times after his resurrection, once to a group of over 500 people. But one of the most significantly documented scenes is our next third scene in Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to 49. Here we have the disciples in the upper room. So I ask and wonder again, why were they there? Well, they were scared and afraid and uncertain. Jesus' body was gone. Their lives were possibly in danger, unsure of what was happening. They were disorientated and hiding with the doors locked. Verse 37 says, they were startled and frightened when suddenly Jesus was there. They thought he was a ghost. He'd entered into a locked room, but they could see his hands. They saw him eat food. It was Jesus. He was alive. In verse 44 to 46, we see again that Jesus explained the Old Testament scriptures to them and he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Verse 47 and 48 are key verses. Repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And to this group of people, Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things. They witnessed the resurrected, fully alive Jesus and how he truly was the Messiah. How incredible! Jesus was really alive and now reorientating them to what was the next steps in their roadmap, their pathway forward. They were told to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. This was not a future they could walk into in their own human strength, but the Holy Spirit would give them power to testify to the message of Jesus. So scene 4, verse 50 reads, like it was all happening in the same day. But Matthew and John demonstrate these events happened over a longer period of time. So in fact, a few weeks after what we know as Easter Sunday, Jesus was with the disciples near Bethany. He gave them a parting blessing, and while he was still blessing them, he was taken up into heaven. Can you imagine standing there, looking up, wondering, wait, what? Where did he go? Do you think he'll be back soon? I love how in Acts, two angels actually come and tell the disciples to stop looking up and to get on with what Jesus said to do. But you'll hear more about that next term. So Luke ends with verses 52 and 53. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually in the temple praising God. Their lives were completely transformed. They waited with expectant joy for the Holy Spirit, and then they really got on with the task of being Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and to the nations of the world. Walter Brueggemann is a great theologian and his concept found often in the Psalms applies here. During the weeks leading up to the Passover, we see an orientation. The followers of Jesus declared him as the King and Messiah. They understood that he had come to redeem Israel and give freedom. That was their orientation. Then the events of the arrest, trial and crucifixion of Jesus caused complete and utter disorientation. Some presume Jesus to be the kind of dead that stays dead, and they went into function mode. Some walked away. Some hid and let fear and anxiety rule. All hope was gone and they were devastated. They were disorientated. But there is a time of reorientation. As the scriptures are explained and as the reality of Jesus Christ actually being alive, conquering death and conquering the hold of sin and the evil one, Jesus is the resurrected King, the true Messiah, and these witnesses are set on a new direction. They are reorientated to share the good news. No, amazing, extraordinary, and wonderful news of Jesus with the world. I wonder, as we come out of our own disorientating time caused by COVID-19, what our new orientation will look like. What things will you do differently because of the lessons learnt in this unusual season? Have you had time to pause and reflect, or have you been so busy doing all the things that need to be done? I wonder what Jesus is talking to you about. Are you walking with him or walking away? Did you hide during COVID-19? Did anxiety raise its ugly head? And did you let the peace of God that transcends all understanding rule richly in your heart? How will you live differently post COVID-19? Jesus told the disciples that his grace and forgiveness of sins was to be shared with all nations, but not with human ability. They must be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who brings comfort, peace, strength, and power. Before I close, let me share with you about the woman at the shops. You may recall last time that I spoke that I had been praying about an opportunity to help somebody in the community, and I'd met a lady at my local shops who was begging. What I didn't say was that my heart was racing, and I found it really hard to get my words out during that first conversation with her. I got teary-eyed, and when I gave her the money, I actually regretted not saying then that Jesus loved her. But I did hope I'd see her again. And in fact, I kept some money with me and often prayed for her, asking God for another opportunity to speak with her. One day I did see her and I sat down with her and started to chat about her boys and how she was going. And I felt a stirring in me to say, I think God wants you to know he sees you. As those words left my mouth, someone entering the shop started yelling abuse at us and told me I shouldn't be helping her. I ignored the rude lady and instead reminded this woman in need that God knows her and loves her. She got a bit teary. The Holy Spirit does that. And as she said thank you and I gave her some money, a lady on our left stopped and gave her some money and a bunch of food as well. And another lady on the right gave more money. She was surrounded by us. I smiled again and said, God sees you. He will provide. She was blown away and so appreciative. I haven't seen her again, but I know that the Holy Spirit shifted something in her that day. He shifted something in me too. We don't need to get it all perfect and have a bunch of great words to say. We just need to love someone. Maybe walk with someone and be open to the conversations of current events. And then we will be witnesses to Jesus as the Holy Spirit works in and through us. Please let me pray for you and invite the Holy Spirit to enable us to be reorientated, to witness well in our lives. Jesus, we are so thankful that you are the powerful one who has conquered death and has conquered sin, that you offer us forgiveness. And we thank you so much for these people so long ago that were witnesses to your real, true, alive, walking around, eating and being with people body. We thank you so much that their story has been shared with us. And we know that we can trust in you. And it's a message of great hope and joy that we can share with those in our local communities. We can share with people around the world, Lord God, And we so greatly appreciate the freedoms that we have to be able to do that. But we know that we need your Holy Spirit. There is no point whatsoever in us trying to share your message of salvation and love and grace in human strength. We so need you, Holy Spirit. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come into our lives, to fill us up once again and enable us to have the courage to speak to those people that you put in our pathway, to have the courage to walk alongside somebody and to show love, to share a meal and to talk about your scriptures, to talk about your word, what we are learning, what we understand, and to discuss those things together, Lord. Help us to keep questioning, to keep wondering, to keep searching, and to share your love with others on the journey. Holy Spirit, will you help us to do that? Enable us with your power, your comfort, your grace, your peace, to bring light and love to those around us. In Jesus' mighty and powerful name we pray. Amen.